In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today, we first heard the Gospel of St. John, which is in anticipation of the celebration of the exaltation of the precious and life-giving cross, which happens on Tuesday. And the gospel for today is a gospel about the kingdom of heaven. And it's one of the gospels that it requires a little bit of explanation, but it's extremely direct. And it begins, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." And clearly, the kingdom of heaven is the very essence and purpose of the narrative and the historical reality of salvation through our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. God's intent, even from the very beginning in paradise prior to the fall, was that man, created in his image and likeness, would live in the kingdom of God, which means to live in the eternal power of God's light and his holiness. And so it is, after the fall, God's purpose has not changed at all. And his intent is that we enter kingdom of heaven, even in this life. And so he likens the kingdom of heaven. He says, "A certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." And of course, a certain king is God the Father on high. And the Son is our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And the marriage is the incarnation. And the church, which is built upon the incarnation of God, which is the continuation of the manifestation of the body of our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in this world. And, of course, this happens through the Son of God. And so he prepared this, and then he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. And the first part of the parable is talking about the Jews. And so our Lord sent the prophets, and he, accompanied by the holy angels, to go out into the world and among the Jews to call them and invite them to the banquet. And I think we can clearly see that in our understanding of the church, that the banquet we are invited to makes itself manifest in the Holy Eucharist and in partaking of the body and blood of Christ. But more than that, it's a banquet of union with our Savior. And so he sent his servants to invite those who had been prepared, namely the Jews. And he said, "See, I have prepared my dinner. The oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." So here he is calling the children of God to the wedding. And we need to identify with that. Because in a sense, we are the continuation of Israel. And we have received the promises. And here we are. So we need to see what he says. So he called them to the wedding, "Come to the wedding," but they made light of it. and they went their own ways. One to his farm, and another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And this is an amazing thing. This is a very direct gospel. If you hear this, and your desire is to be faithful to God, and you have some at least basic understanding of what faithfulness is, and you grasp that the only hope for humanity becomes manifest through the kingly power of God in his kingdom. And we'll see in a minute how this all works. So if we have that understanding, we have to listen. They went their ways, one to his own farm, and another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And this is what this parable of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ is, a prophecy. That's what it is. It's not just a statement, it's a prophecy. Because it's exactly what the Jews constantly did to the prophets of old, treating them spitefully and in many cases killing them, because their preaching and teaching was a preaching and teaching against worldliness and a call to faithfulness. And frequently, this preaching against worldliness and call to faithfulness is a challenge so intense that the others, those not going to their farms and those in their business, namely the scribes and the Pharisees and those, the authorities, they despised and hated God's call. Because it called them out of their own vision of reality into a vision of godliness that required them to change the very inner sense of reality, the inner being, the change of their heart. And here they had, the others had been vested with authority in the synagogues and in the temple and governing of the people, and they were being challenged, the leaders were being challenged in this remarkable way, and they hated hearing it. And so they treated them spitefully and killed them. And when the king heard about it, he was furious and sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now this is Christ speaking. This is 70 years before the temple was destroyed and Israel was overrun. So it's a prophecy. And it's fascinating because he sent out his armies. And if you put that into material terms, you say, well, what are these pagan armies that came in and destroyed Israel? How could they be God's armies? Everything is God's. And God can restrain, and then he can let go of. He can protect, and then he can abandon. And so it is. In that sense, these are his armies. And he allowed, he withdrew his protection of Israel in 78. And they were overrun and fundamentally destroyed. And he prophesied this because they were destroyed because of unfaithfulness. And it's fascinating because I think even in terms of applying it to our own times, that somehow in the world in which we live, there's this whole idea of that God actually is a hindrance, that the teachings of Christianity are hateful, and that they stand against the new development of the world and society, where all things are equal and all things are according to one's own will and vision good. And I think it's what's interesting is that people can think that they can separate themselves from God. They say, well, God doesn't exist, and you know, God is oppressive, and he's chauvinistic, and he should persecute certain people because of your orientations and so on. And so, you know, God's obviously not good. He's very bad. And this actually is a theme that's being written about by people and promoted and frankly accepted by many. And so the thing that that's fascinating about it is they do not realize that in fact God in time will not allow this chaos will afflict mankind. So, the second part of the parable is the call of the Gentiles. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And I think it's fascinating how, so this is the call to the Gentiles. And he sends his angels and his servants, those his apostles and so on, and call the Gentiles, call them. And both the good and the bad are invited. And it's an amazing thing, because in God, there is absolutely no discrimination between the good and the bad in terms of calling them to faithfulness. All are welcome. And this is one of the great glories of the Holy Church, is that all are welcome. However, there is ultimately a condition. And so when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. So, what is the wedding garment? I mean, it's certainly not something that they bought at the wedding boutique. It's a spiritual reality. And it is the light of sanctification. Because while everyone is invited and welcome to actually partake of the wedding feast, we have to go through this process of repentance and give ourselves in humility to the preaching, the moral preaching and teaching of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ and the Holy Church. And if we And this is when we enter. This is we're not at the wedding feast. We're entering in. We have to go through repentance and re-examination and baptism and chrismation in order to enter in and fully partake of the feast. However, obviously, there are those who have been called, they've been welcomed, and yet they don't want to change, they don't want to repent, and they try to enter into the wedding. And our Savior looks upon them and says, how did you come here without a wedding garment, without being purified and sanctified? The white robe of baptism represents the sanctification of baptism. And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now this is a very powerful statement. The idea of being bound hand and foot and taken away and cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And, you know, this is, I think, many, perhaps, people hear this and it makes them wince. And you think, oh, this is really, would our merciful God do this? And this, it's a, and yes, our merciful God does have, he does judge. He separates the sheep from the goats. The concept of judgment is throughout his preaching. And he separates the faithful from those who are unfaithful. And the truth is that it's not just something that belongs, you know, this is not something, an ethos that belongs just to the church. It actually belongs to the whole world. And we are blessed to hear and to behold the teaching of our eternal God. And it's true that much of the world has turned its back on such teachings and preachings and they don't hear it. And on the other hand, I'm certain there are people out there who, you know, have to the degree that God has been able to show them embraced our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And God will show them his love in eternity. But nevertheless, there is judgment. And we can't, there's no way to separate ourselves from that reality. We have that wonderful story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus was the beggar at the feet, at the gate of the rich man's estate. And he was hungry and so on. All he was asking for were little crumbs and so on. And the rich man, who was arrayed in all glory and beautiful arrayment and so on, and had obviously everything, ignored Lazarus. And then he died. And he discovered in his death that there was this great abyss between himself and what was in the parable, the bosom of Abraham, which represents heaven among the children of God. And so here he is looking across the abyss. And the Savior says, there's no, you can't cross the abyss. It's impossible. And he says to the Savior, well, maybe you could, you know, go to my, you know, brothers and warn them. And the Savior said, well, if they haven't listened to Moses, they're not going to listen. They're not going to hear. And so it is. We're confronted with this. And the truth is that there's just no way around it. There's no way around the facts. I mean, the facts are so clear. We might put on, you know, a couple of pairs of sunglasses and squint our eyes and try not to see what it says. But the truth of the matter is, it's very, very direct. And it's very, clear. And the bottom line is, in order to be faithful, we have to organize our lives around and within the body of Christ, which is the Holy Church. There is simply no other way. And we, I think, are kidding ourselves. I mean, we have those who didn't listen. They went off, you know, they had their farms. And was in one of the parables, there are other things, trying out their oxen and doing all these things, except and turning their back on the call of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And the truth is, take this very seriously. I tell you, with my heart and my mind and my whole soul, take this very seriously. Because the bottom line is, with our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, with his love and the provision that he gives us, we can organize our lives around the gospel of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ and the Holy Church. And we can live a Christian life. We can do it. It's not impossible. In fact, with God, all things are possible for those who love God. And he tells us over and over again, if we reorganize our lives around the Holy Church, its feast days, and its the rhythm of life, he will provide. He will provide with love and kindness. He will make it possible for us to have those things which we need for our families and for our lives. And this is a promise. And God promises. He promises without any hesitation. He promises with absolute certainty. You can trust the promises of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.